This message is brought to you by Cedar Springs Church. For more information, please visit cedarspringschurchnm.org.
Good morning. See you all survived the great storm of 2025. Cynthia and I joked this morning that too bad we weren't in Joshua 10. When you brought hail down, that would have been awesome. Or not. That's my wife. She always corrects me. Lovingly. I know that. Yes, lovingly. She's a saint. Let's pray. Lord, we do come to you this morning. Hearts filled with praise. Hearts filled with joy, hearts filled with sorrow, hearts filled with pain. Lord, that's why we come. We come before you to cast our worries aside, to sit at the foot of your cross, to hear your word, to bask in the presence of our Savior. Lord, may your word be planted firmly in our hearts this morning. May the sin that we commit, the sinfulness inside of us, be magnified, Lord, revealed to us, that we would take it to you, knowing that you've already defeated that sin. All glory, honor, and praise to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, today we're in Joshua 7, and I've titled this sermon, Sin, Consequence, and Grace, because through the story of Achan, I hope to show you that sin has effects and consequences. And by the grace of God, he remembers his promises, and he continues to provide. And I hope to do this by showing you the origin of sin, the effects of sin, and the consequences of sin. Now, I guess before we begin, we should probably define what sin is, right? Or at least put some terms to it. Sin is basically to miss the mark, right? The Old Testament also uses words like iniquity, rebellion, transgression, wickedness, evil, trespass, and even idolatry. And the New Testament uses terms like falling short, lawlessness, godlessness. And that's what we're going to see today. All of that makes up the theology of sin, right? Or as we refer to it commonly, right? Hamartiology. Everybody uses that term, right? Hamartiology. I had to look it up. Just kidding. Hamartiology is just the doctrine of sin, right? And we have other examples of doctrine that we hold true to, right? Ecclesiology, right? That's the doctrine of the church. Eschatology, right? That's the doctrine of the last things. Christology, that one's simple. Pneumatology, doctrine of the Holy Spirit. So there's many, and it's important because doctrine is important, because doctrine undergirds our faith, okay? So let's get started. If you've been following us on our journey through the book of Joshua, you know that we've learned about the Israelites and how God has blessed them and provided for them since the exile coming out of Egypt all the way into the promised land. He has blessed the nation of Israel, his chosen people. And we've read accounts of Joshua, who is commissioned by God, replacing Moses as the leader of Israel. He then shows Israel that he's going to fulfill his promise, and he leads them into the promised land by the miraculous parting of the Jordan River. And in that, we see a renewal of sorts through the consecration of Israel, through circumcision, and then celebration of the Passover feast. And then, of course, after they crossed over, I'd be remiss if we didn't acknowledge the memorial that they set up with the stones, right? To acknowledge that God's glory be made much of. And then in chapter 6, which we covered last time, we saw how God gave Israel their first victory in the promised land, right? It was no small task. It was the city of Jericho, one of the greatest cities in the region in Canaan. And all they had to do was march around the city, taking the ark with them, the presence of God, blowing the trumpets, and then at the end of 7 days, shout, and the walls fall down. It's a beautiful story. And it was, of course, at Jericho where God gave them specific commands, right, to Israel. Right? He wants to lead them to victory. And he says, with God present in the ark, Israel marches, blows all the trumpets, and they're victorious. Real simple. As a result, the walls fall, Jericho is defeated. All of Jericho is devoted to destruction, except for Rahab, because she had helped out the spies, right? She's basically an ally. But there's a warning in there. It says, but the silver, the gold, the vessels of iron and bronze, those are devoted to the treasury. Those are mine for his glory. And in chapters 1 and 3, God commanded Israel, only be strong and courageous. Be careful to do all that is written in the word, in the law. Don't turn to it from the left hand to the right. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouths. Meditate on it day and night. Be careful to do all that is written in it. Keep your eyes on me. That's what he says, right? Keep your eyes on God. All of it served one purpose, and it's to glorify God. The God who keeps his promises, by the way. And it also served another purpose, right? So that all the world would know the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So, right to this point, all Israel knows is things are going well. This is good times. God, you are doing wonderful things. But what they weren't aware of is that sin crept into their camp. The writer of Joshua quickly informs us in verse 1 of what happened during Jericho's fall. So let's look at verse 1, chapter 7. But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. See, Joshua didn't have this information. Israel didn't have this information, but the early readers had it, and now we do. Now we know. We have that hindsight, okay? I don't think it's ever good to see the word but between two chapters, because everything in chapter 6 was really good, right? They had just got their first victory, and the author says, but, uh-oh, something happened. Something's changed since chapter 6. The people broke faith, right, in regard to the devoted things. And Achan is identified as the culprit of that person who took the devoted things. As such, the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. Israel has no clue what's just happened, right? They don't know what Achan is doing in Jericho. But God gave Jericho, perhaps the greatest city of Canaan, over to Israel anyway. But now, we see a slight change in the relationship here. And here's where we get to see the origination or the origin of sin. Here's where we get to see the origin of sin. And the key is found in chapter 6, verse 17 and 19. So chapter 6, verses 17 and 19, through 19, excuse me. And the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But you, keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it. But all silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord. See, everything is to be devoted to the Lord for destruction. The Hebrew term for devoted is cherem, cherem, and that's things under ban. These are banned things. Cherem was solely for the Lord. Deuteronomy 13, 17 says, none of the devoted things shall stick to your hand. See, devoted things were God's. Devoted things were God's. Rahab and family, spared. They're saved. But the silver, the gold, the vessels of iron and bronze, those are devoted to the Lord. Those go to the treasury for His glory. You see, what only belongs to God was not rightfully given to Him. Achan stole it. And God gave Israel the victory, but the glory, all of it belonged to God. Everything except Rahab and, of course, the items for the treasury were banned because they were for God's glory, not Israel's. To put it another way, Israel was the benefactor of victory, but to God be the glory. That's what they should have had as a mindset. And the author points out that the people of Israel broke faith, treacherous acts, acts of trespass against God in regard to the devoted things. And Achan, well, he took some of those things, and more bluntly, he stole them. And no one but Achan, and I would argue his family, knew. And you might ask, well, how did his family know? It doesn't mention the family there. Well, he lived in a tent. He brought back silver, gold, clothes, and buried it in the earth in his tent. It's hard to do that when everybody's in the tent and be, you know, you don't see nothing, right? They knew. They knew. And it's not as though Achan was oblivious to sin. He knew. Surely all of Israel knew the story of Adam and Eve and how sin entered the world. And surely Achan understood the authority, the holiness, and the power of God. This is where Achan's sin originates in our story. But we know that sin had its origin in the garden, at least for man. We know sin existed before creation from verses like Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 14. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will make myself like the Most High. Ezekiel 28, verses 15 and 17. You were blameless in your ways from the days you were created till unrighteousness was found in you, and your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. In 1 John 3, 8, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. And there are a few others, Jude. Okay, but so what? So what if Achan took the devoted things, right? So what? It's not like someone's going to miss them. Like, all the people of Jericho were going to be devoted for destruction. Who's going to use the gold? Who's going to use the silver? And who's going to wear that beautiful cloak? It's all of it was going to be destroyed. No one's going to enjoy them. What's the harm? It's just a tiny sin. It's not like it's murder. So then, if that's the truth, why did God's anger burn against Israel? You see, because through Achan's sin, the Mosaic covenant had been broken. Exodus chapters 19 to 24 tell us all about God's conditional covenant made with Moses and Israel at Mount Sinai. And it was conditional because Exodus 19 verse 5 tells us that Israel had an obligation of obedience to God's law. If you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. See, there's that condition. If you, then I. Exodus 19:8 even tells us that Israel, they heard that language and they said, all the people answered together, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. What God told them, Israel agreed. They knew the covenant. They knew the command. And now we know from verse 21, or we will shortly in our text, that Achan's covenant-breaking act, his trespass, violated that law. You see, Achan broke the 10th commandment. You shall not covet. Achan broke the eighth commandment, you shall not steal. He broke the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. And you could also argue that he broke the first commandment, have no other gods before Yahweh. Achan's status, his wealth, his greed became his god. And I want you guys to keep that in mind for later, okay? You see, Israel is oblivious to Achan's sin right here. But the story continues. So let's look at verse 2, chapter 7, verse 2, and we're going to go through 5. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth-Aven, east of Bethel, and said to them, go up and spy out the land. And the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, do not have all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not make the whole people toil up there, for they are few. So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai killed about 36 of their men and chased them before the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them at the descent. And the hearts of the people melted and became as water. After the huge victory at Jericho, Joshua does what any great leader would do. He capitalizes on the momentum, right? Huge victory. Let's get this ball rolling. That's just the start. Most of us call that the big mo, right? Was it confidence? Was it zealousness? Was it presumptuousness? Whatever it was, Joshua wasted no time. He sent out the spies, right? That's his MO. We're going to go scout the enemy. They recon Ai. They like what they see, and they return, and they provide a favorable report. And the spies tell Joshua, Ai is tiny in number. This is going to be easy. In fact, don't even send all of our warriors. Why trouble the nation of Israel? Just send about 2,000 or 3,000, and we'll take the city. I mean, why burden everybody when just a few thousand will do? So they go up. But this time, the result is different. Catastrophe strikes. The tiny city of Ai, at least to the spies, began chasing Israel from the gate of the city down the descent all the way to the Shebarim, the whole time putting a Canaanite drubbing on Israel, mighty Israel. And the result, 36 men were killed, Israel's first casualty of the conquest. The hearts of the people of Israel melted and were like water. The people broke faith, Achan sinned, and now Israel suffers their first defeat. Now, compare that to the Canaanites, right? When Rahab told them, our hearts are melted because of what your God did at the Red Sea to the kings of Sihon and Og. Our hearts melted and they're like wax. Israel loses 36 men. Their hearts melt and become like water. Now they have zero, no courage, no spirit in them. What a contrast from chapter 1 when God said, only be strong and courageous. Because Achan sinned, Israel suffered the anger of the Lord, which now burned against them. Achan failed to obey God's command from Joshua 1. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night and be careful to do everything that is written in it. And not only that, but Israel failed to keep their eyes on God because in Joshua 3, God told them, keep your eyes on the ark while I lead you, focus on me. Then you move out. That didn't happen. One could say that they acted out of pride, out of hubris. We don't know. But to this point, Israel has had nothing but success. God brought them out of Egypt. God got them through the wilderness. God brought them into the promised land. But throughout, we know that there were sprinklings of sinfulness. Sprinklings. In Cedar Springs Church, lest we forget, lest we become too proud and look at Joshua, look at the spies, look at Israel and say, what are they doing? And become proud ourselves. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Right? We can't take that stance when we read this story. Surely God is not going to let Israel fall against tiny Ai, right? I'm sure this isn't what Joshua expected either, right? He's probably like, oh yeah, we're going to roll this town, And we know this just because of the way he sent out the spies, and it was so quick. But it wasn't what he expected. And we know this because of his response in verse 6, verse 6 through 15. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until that evening. He and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all? To give us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Would that we had been content to dwell beyond the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say when Israel has turned their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and will surround us and cut off your name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name?" The Lord said to Joshua, "Get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have committed or they have become devoted for destruction. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. Get up, consecrate the people and say, 'Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow.' For thus says the Lord God of Israel, 'There are devoted things in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the devoted things from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought near by your tribes, and the tribe that the Lord takes by lot shall come near by clans. And the clan that the Lord takes shall come near by households, and the household that the Lord takes shall come near man by man. And he who is taken with the devoted things shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done an outrageous thing in Israel." Israel's commissioned leader, he responds in the most appropriate way here. He laments. He laments. He tears his clothes. He takes his concerns before the Lord, falls on his face until evening. He and all the leaders of Israel, all the elders, put dust on their heads, sackcloth and ashes. You've heard that, right? They plead. They're pleading before their God for divine intervention. It makes me wonder if they had done this before, if things would have been different. If they would have started off this way, if things would have been different. We'll never know. But they're here now, and that's what matters. Their response is warranted, though. Then Joshua musters up the courage to ask God why. "Why, Lord, have you brought us over the Jordan? Was it just to be destroyed? We would have been happy. We would have been content to stay on the other side. Lord, words fail me. I don't even know what to tell you. We've turned our backs against our enemies. And now everybody's going to know that we're not as strong as we thought we were. Not as strong as they thought. And surely word's going to spread and we're going to be found out and we're going to be destroyed by the Canaanites. And worse, our name is going to be cut off from the earth." Can you hear the desperation? Can you feel Joshua's lament? And then Joshua goes there. I'm not sure how he mustered up this, but he says, "And what will you do for your great name, Lord?" In other words, if Israel perishes, God, what will you do for your reputation? I think it would be super easy to take some cheap shots here at Joshua, but Joshua doesn't have the luxury of verse 1 like we do, right? He doesn't know what's going on. He still doesn't to this point. He's not aware of the sin in Israel's camp, and maybe this speaks more to the lack of awareness. I could say for our church as well, the lack of awareness of the sin of brothers and sisters, the things, the struggles, the burdens that they carry, or the sins that they're doing because he should have as their leader. Clearly, Joshua and the elders plead for Israel, but there's also a little bit of culpability here. In hindsight, the leaders could have easily have been watching and warning people like, "Okay, so I'm an elder. Hey, don't take that devoted thing. Don't touch that. God said that's his. That's devoted for destruction. Don't take this with you. Oh, it's beautiful. Leave it there. It's going to be destroyed. That you can take and put in his treasury. We don't know that they didn't do that. We don't know that they did. But that's how it should be. We need to remind people of God's commands. But when God hears this lament, his response isn't, get up. It's more of like a father. It's like, get up. Why are you on your face? The reason you've suffered is because Israel has sinned. Israel has transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They've taken the devoted things. They've stolen. It's not me that needs to do anything. You're the one that sinned. And now guess what? Those things that they stole, they're still in your possession. Oh, by the way, that stuff belongs to me, Joshua. Therefore, Israel, because you have that, Israel can't stand before their enemies. The desire that originated in Achan's heart hasn't just caused him to sin, but it has, that sin has counted against Israel as well. It's interesting that God is revealing a corporate solidarity, if you will, in sin and judgment. It's a corporate solidarity. He's seen Achan's sin, but Israel is also accountable. This is why they turn their backs, because they are now devoted to destruction. And that's where we see the origin of the sin. And now we get to see the effects of sin. Because Achan took devoted things, Israel has now become a devoted thing for destruction. To quote somebody you may all know as a great leader of office people, my, how the turntables. If you don't get that, see me later. 1 Corinthians 5:6 says, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? And again, in Hebrews 12:15, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That root of bitterness is sin, and by it many become defiled. Israel's prosperity through God's provision has turned to destruction by way of God's wrath. And early on, we saw one of those effects in verse 1, right? The Lord's anger burned against Israel. And we only need to look at Jeremiah to understand the severity of God's wrath on sinners. So turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 20. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my anger and my wrath will be poured out on this place, upon man and beast, upon the trees of the field and the fruit of the ground. It will burn and not be quenched. Did you catch that? Nothing, zero, zilch, nada is spared from God's wrath. Not man, not beast, not tree, not fruit of the earth. All will be quenched. All will be burned and not quenched. There will be no quenching, because it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. There's no respite. Isaiah 59:2 tells us, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. And then again in Romans 6:23, very short, you all know this one. For the wages of sin is death. Probably didn't even need a slide for that, huh? Right, Mark? Brothers and sisters, tough question here. Have you ever considered the effect your sin has on this church? Have you ever considered the effect your sin has on this church? You see, God could have rightfully, in his just anger, he could have smote Israel there for their action, for their transgression. He could have done all that there, but and brought Israel to judgment, but he didn't. Again, God tells Joshua in verse 13, get up, consecrate yourselves. The devoted things are still in your midst. There's work to be done, Joshua. Until those devoted things are addressed, or in other words, until the sin is made right, your enemies are going to continue to be victorious. And in God's great mercy, He gives them the plan. In the morning, this is what you're going to do. You're going to cast lots. So lots are, it's really interesting. I had this image of like a can, a coffee can with a bunch of straws in there, right? And you draw the short straw and you're like, all right, you're the one. It's not like that. And then I thought, well, how would they have done it? Maybe that each clan had a symbol, a small symbol or something like that, and they threw it in a basket and it was drawn out. But the point is that because God is calling for the lot, God's divine authority, His sovereignty, His justice, His perfect justice is going to be revealed. And now I think, let's say the tribes, their signets or their emblems are in this basket, and the leader of Israel pulls one, Judah. Mm-hmm. So everybody else is like, Judah comes up, identified the tribe. Then the clans, all the clans put their signets in the basket. Zabdi. Or Zerahites. Right? The clan is identified. And then the same goes on and on. Identified the household, the family, right? And then man by man, you're going to identify the sinner. That's the plan. From all the people to the very man who sinned, by lot, God is going to expose by His light that which was done in the darkness. And now we get to see the consequences. So those were the effects. Now we get to see the consequences of sin. Verse 15, we just read, says that he who is taken with the devoted things shall be burned with fire. What a consequence. But the story continues. Look at verse 16. Verse 16, all the way to the end. So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel near tribe by tribe, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought near the clans of Judah, and the clan of the Zerahites was taken. And he brought near the clan of the Zerahites, man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought near his household, man by man, and Achan the son of Carmi was taken. Son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah was taken. Tribe of Judah, folks, that's no small tribe. Significant. Then Joshua said, Achan, my son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and give praise to him and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. And Achan answered Joshua, truly I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them, and see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent. And behold, it was hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. And they took them out of the tent and brought them to Joshua and to all the people of Israel. And they laid them down before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver and the cloak and the bar of gold and his sons and the daughters and his oxen and donkeys and sheep and his tent and all that he had. And they brought them up to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why did you bring trouble on us? The Lord brings trouble on you today. And all Israel stoned him with stones. They burned them with fire and stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones that remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his burning anger. Therefore, to this day, the name of that place is called the Valley of Achor. As usual, Joshua does what's commanded by God. In obedience, he rises early in the morning and gets to work. Lots were cast, Judah's taken. Of Judah, Zerahites were taken. Of the Zerahites, Zabdi's taken. Of Zabdi, Achan. I feel sorry for Carmi and Zabdi and Zerah because their names are in here. They're like, what did we do? It was Carmi. You see, the thief has now been exposed. And Joshua tells Achan in verse 19, my son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and give praise to him. Tell me what you've done and don't lie to me. Parents, have you ever used that line on your kids? Tell me what you've done. Don't lie to me because I'm going to find out. What should have occurred at Jericho is now occurring in the Valley of Achor. Glory is given back to God rightfully, and God is being praised rightfully. Then Achan confesses in verse 20, truly I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I did. I want you guys to pay attention to this. This is important. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar, that's from Babylon, 200 shekels of silver, a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels. So I saw. Then I coveted them, and I took them, stole them. And see, I hid them in the dirt and the silver underneath. So he saw, something caught his eye. He coveted, something desirous entered his heart. He took or stole something that didn't rightfully belong to him. He hid them. Upon realizing his sin, shame entered, and he hid the stolen goods. See, what Achan's confessing to here is not just an Achan problem. It's a human problem. It's a creation problem, and it started in the garden. It starts with seeing something, and then temptation creeps in. It's a testing of sorts, an enticement of sin. Satan created doubt in Eve's mind. She heard what God told her, and well, she should have through Adam. And then Satan, twisting God's word, created doubt. But Genesis 3, verse 6 says, Eve saw that the tree was good for food, and it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was to be desired. Eve took of its fruit and ate, and gave some to Adam, her husband, who was with her, by the way, and he ate. Verse 7 says, then their eyes were opened, and they realized their nakedness, and sewed fig leaves for cover. And then, verse 8, when they heard God, they hid themselves. Church, sin has a common formula. We see, we desire, we take, we realize our sin, and we hide. Paul tells us in Romans 12, just as sin entered the world through Adam and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. There's a consequence to sin, and it's death. There's no one who can escape that consequence. Just because we weren't with Adam and Eve in the garden when they sinned doesn't mean we're any less culpable. Because when their sin was committed, before their sin was committed, they were righteous. They had right relationship with God. But after sin, their bodies were corrupted. And from that point on, all men were born corrupt. And now Achan's sin brings culpability and consequence to Israel. Not just Israel as a whole, but also to his family. And the story continues, right? Joshua, his men, they run to the tent. They retrieve the devoted things and bring them back and lay them before the Lord. And they take Achan, the son of Zerah. They took the silver. They took the bar of gold. They took the cloak. Everything was laid out before God. Sin, again, has been exposed. And here's the sad reality. Remember when I told you that Achan broke many of God's commandments? And remember when I said, hey, remember this? Remember this later? You see, Achan didn't steal because he was poor or needy. He wasn't poor. He wasn't needy. No. Verse 24b tells us that Achan was well off. It doesn't say that, but it says he had sons and daughters. He had oxen, donkeys, sheep, a tent, and many other things that were taken with them. Wasn't needy. Achan was worshiping the god of greed. Jesus called it mammon in Matthew 6. He didn't need the silver. He didn't need the gold. He didn't need the cloak. All of that was excess. What God gave Israel wasn't enough for Achan. He wasn't content with God. He wasn't content with God's promises. And he surely wasn't content with God's provisions. Cedar Springs Church, are you content with God? Are you content with God's promises for you? Are you content with his provisions for you? Or have you seen something, desired it, haven't made the choice yet, and are willing to take the consequence? Joshua asks Achan, why did you bring trouble on us? Now the Lord brings trouble on you today. God brings disaster and ruin on you, Achan, and the greatest consequence is now revealed. All Israel stoned him with stones, burned them with fire, and stoned them with stones. And Israel raised a heap of stones over them. Yet another memorial, another significant reminder to Israel, hey kids, don't do that. Don't do what Achan did. Hey moms, dads, brothers, sisters, don't do that. Do not take what's devoted to God because you're going to end up just like Achan. Once Achan's sin was corrected, atoned for, if you will, then the Lord turned from his anger. God's anger, his wrath, was subsided. And the writer tells us that the name of that place is called the Valley of Achor, otherwise known as the Valley of Trouble. And so it was for some time. And if you've read Hosea, the prophet Hosea tells us in chapter 2 that God, because of his great mercy, would make the Valley of Trouble a door of hope. And in that day, says the Lord, you will call me my husband. I will make them a covenant. I will betroth to you. I will betroth you to me forever. In righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy, I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. And you shall know the Lord. And in order to accomplish this, there's one more unintended consequence. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him, Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. Galatians 1:4. Jesus gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age. Romans 5:8. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And Romans 5:17. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, your sin and my sin required nothing but a blood atonement. Because of our sin nature, nothing we could do nor even thought of to offer would have been sufficient. God, the same God who brought his just wrath on Achan, instead remembered his promise and initiated a new covenant, praise God. One with his son as the mediator, a perfect sacrifice, a free gift, a mediation where Jesus took our sin and bore our shame. He faced God's wrath for us, and in exchange, what do we get? We received his righteousness. And now, because of God's great mercy, we're no longer condemned. Amen? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. After his son, after God's son, some of the greatest provisions from God are his grace and our faith. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So then what's our practical takeaway? Since we can't boast, well, I have three to share for you this morning. Even though you've been saved by grace, you're still a sinner. You have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to do it, Romans 7. Achan is still a great example for us, though, of confessing your sin. In the moment of your sin, listen to the conviction of the Holy Spirit and repent. John 16:8, the Holy Spirit convicts the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Listen to him. Number two, when God gives you the victory, or when he gives you victory or defeat, when he gives you health or sickness, when he gives you blessing or suffering, don't steal God's glory. Give glory to God. It's easy to do in the good times, for sure. Look at Israel. They had it made, and they went out and they ran with it, and Achan stole the glory. In hard times, very difficult to do. Very difficult to do. But 1 Corinthians 10:31 tells us, whether you eat or drink, in all that you do, give glory to God. And then number three, if you find yourself in a place where God seems to be in opposition to you, examine yourself. Don't assume all that is well. Go before the Lord in lament. Bear your grief like Joshua and put your trust in God. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will make straight your paths. Let's pray. Lord, oh, that we would acknowledge our sin before you, that we would seek you, that we would cherish you, that we would give you glory and praise that you so rightly deserve. Lord, thank you for your Holy Spirit in us who convicts us, does not condemn us. Help us to listen to your voice. Help us to repent. Help us to turn from our sin. Help us to turn to you. Help us to confess. And Lord, help us to be more like you. Help us to be thankful for the gift, the free gift that you've given us by your grace. Help us to model your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to be ambassadors unto you. Thank you for your holy word. Thank you for its truth. May we ever hear it and cherish it. In Jesus' name we pray.